Well,
let's just spend these first few minutes just quick recap where we what we were looking at before lunch. We were looking at the a text verse in Hebrews 11:6 where it says that without faith it's impossible to please him, but those who come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, God dropped this word into my heart a few weeks ago. You know, I've read this verse many times, I've quoted it many times, and as I was just thinking about it, this thought suddenly came to me. Why would anybody who, because this was written for Christians, who's a Christian, why would they need to believe that God exists? Then that's not an erroneous translation of that word there. Listen, just my comment, why would anybody that loves God need to come believe that he exists? Because we love him. We serve him.
Yes.
We know he's real. that word is, that he is. That he is what he says he is. And as we went through, we looked at those definitions there of believe and is. And then we began to look at some of the names that God used to reveal himself. We began with I am. That I am. Who I am. Whatever I want to be. However, God put it to Moses. You know that? That name which God used, he went on, developed from that I am. And he says, I am Jehovah, God of your fathers. In Egypt, it was they traced, a little bit like we do, but they were very hot on this, going back to, through the generations, the genealogies. You find recorded on the temple walls and in the in the pyramids and things like that, you see the all the artwork. You see the names written in etched into the stone. And they look back. Pharaoh looked back to his the previous pharaoh, and they went back in time. But and here God says, look, he says, I am Jehovah, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. And he starts saying, I am your God as well. These were the God of your father. I'm the God of your fathers. I'm your God as well. And I am who I say I am. And then from Jehovah, we began to look at this first recorded name of God in the Bible, which is Elohim. And this means the strong one who has sworn or bound himself with an oath. And then we moved on to El Shaddai, where we read in Genesis 17 here. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. This name Jehovah is the creator. Elohim is the creator God. And Abram and Sarah were in that position where they couldn't have children. I think I'm right in saying this, that even when she was younger, she still couldn't have children.
No,
she couldn't. So she'd never been in that position. So God had to do something more than just promising that. Something had to be created within her. He needed to do a work inside her. And then when he spoke these words, you know, you shall have a child. A little bit like what happened with Mary in the New Testament. You know, the angel came and says, you know, blessed are you amongst women, you know, you're highly favored, you shall conceive. You know, perhaps that's just it's not part of my notes, but let's just turn there to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. I'm probably jumping ahead a little slightly, but this, as the Lord impresses upon me, we'll go there. Verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren." See, Elizabeth was barren as well. She couldn't have children. Yet, God did the same for her. Something creative inside her. And Mary, in verse 37 says, the angel announces this, says, "For with God nothing will be impossible." Impossible maybe in the natural, impossible maybe to human thinking, but with God nothing will be impossible. And then what happens here? Mary says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your..." Well, I like to translate this. "Let it be to me just as you said it was going to be. Just as you said, according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The moment Mary said that, you know, "Let it be to me," you know, the work had begun. You know, God had spoken it, Mary had received it, she'd believed it, and from that moment, something was changing inside. The seed had been planted. Well, God's word had gone right into her womb, and all that had to happen now was this, the seed of the word of God had to take on flesh, take on form. And then we get that beautiful verse, John records it in his first chapter, you know, the word became flesh. The word became flesh. The seed of the word was planted inside her. And it became flesh. You know, God had created through his word something tangible, which is the essence of those first few verses in Hebrews 11. The world, you know, weren't framed out of nothing, but they were framed out of things we cannot see. It doesn't say it's nothing, it says things that are unseen. Things that we don't see without, but it's seen in the Spirit. And God took his word, put it inside her, and it took on flesh. You know, the Almighty God, the All-Sufficient, all that she needed. Now, she wouldn't have been able to explain it, I'm sure. She didn't know how God was going to do it, but she just trusted that he was going to do what he said he would do. The Creator God. So let's move on, shall we? And I've just got half a dozen names here. I'm not going to spend long looking at them, but I'll just give you some of these. But going back to the Old Testament into Genesis chapter 22. Some of these names you'll know very well, some may not be so familiar to you. going to see how God reveals himself. Abram had waited a long time for Isaac. God first spoke to him. 24 years later, he was still struggling with this promise until God changes his name. It's where God reveals himself as El Shaddai. About a year or so later, Isaac is born. A few years after that, God called Abram, or Abraham as he is. And here in chapter 22, verse 2, God speaks to Abraham, and he says, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac." Whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, of which I shall tell you. This boy has been a long time coming. The promise of God. He's not given the exact details of his age at this point, but he's of an age where he can understand. He's communicating with his father. And it says here in verse, it says, Abram rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place where God had shown him. Then he says to the young man, he says, look, he says, you stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship and we'll come back to you. So Abram took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went off together. This is God's promised son. Abram and Sarah have waited 25 years for him. Now a few years into his childhood, God says, I want you to offer Isaac. You notice what Abram said here? Abraham said. He said, look, he says, you stay here. He says, the boy and I, we're going up the mountain. We're going to worship. Then we will come back. We will come back. Somehow, I'm sure Abraham hadn't thought this through, but somehow this was God's promise. God had to honor his word. Now he was going up to offer Isaac up. He was prepared to put the knife in this boy. But he said, we will come back. It's in the New Testament where God's showing us, the apostles writing, he says, Abraham, he says, he received his son back. He thought about it. This was his, the way he's thinking. He's not being put off by what was that. He's looking ahead. Is it Romans? Received him back from the dead. God had to... Abraham was convinced, totally convinced, that God had to do something. He had to bring him back. But as this event unfolds, they go up, Isaac's not a stupid boy. He knows there's something wrong. He says to him, he questions his father. He says, look, father, he says, we've got the wood, we've got the fire. He says, we've got everything we need, but he says, we haven't got the offering. And Abraham says, yes. He says, yes, my son. He says, yeah, God will provide for himself the lamb. God will provide for himself the lamb. You know, and then as it unfolds, you know, the lion's in puts him on the altar, and about to put the knife in, and you know what happens. The angel of the Lord stops him, and there it says here in verse 13, Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is to this day. In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Here we have God revealing himself to Abraham as Jehovah Jireh. The Lord who sees and provides. God who sees and provides. Now God sees the need. Everywhere, right across the world. And it's been argued earlier, and you've heard the arguments, I'm sure, that if God's really God and who he says and who you claim him to be, you know, why is all this in it? But God doesn't move by need. He might see the need, but he's not moved by need. You know, your Heavenly Father knows that we need all these things, the scripture says. But he's not moved by us having needs. He's moved by us having faith. Yes, he sees the need and he will provide, but something has to be done first. We have to qualify for that. We have to respond in faith. We have to be like Abraham here, who said, okay, God, if that's the case, then you're just going to have to raise him to life again. Or you're going to have to do something. There wasn't an option of another son. This was the promised son. It wasn't, oh well, if that happened, well, me and Sarah, we might just have another one. No, that wasn't an option. It had to be this boy. Yeah. This was the promise. This, God's promises were through Isaac. Not through Ishmael, not through any other child that may have come along. It was through Isaac. So Abraham, not being, as it says there in Romans, not being, being fully convinced, totally convinced, fully persuaded, that what God had, what was it, Hebrews, what God had promised, he was also able to perform. God had promised him through Isaac, God had to perform. He had to come in along this line. You know, he is the God who provides. Now in the case of Abraham, it was provision of an offering, a lamb, a ram, caught in the thicket. If God calls us for whatever, he has to provide. You know, he knows what he's calling us for. He knows what we're going to need. You know, he sees it, and he has to provide. If we step out in faith and say, okay, God, I'm going to take you at your word. He's got to provide. I'm not saying, well, maybe he will, maybe he won't. You know, we just have to take our chance when we get there. God has to honour his word. He sees and he provides. I'm not going to dwell too long on all these things because there's something else I want us to get to. But if we go to Deuteronomy, as I said in the first session, now there's, I think it's like nearly 70 of these compound names of God recorded in the scriptures. Deuteronomy, did I give you a chapter?
Seven.
Here we have another compound name for God, and this is the name El Emunah, E-M-U-N-A-H, El Emunah. And in verse 9, we have this name where God has revealed himself. He says, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God. God who is the faithful God. You know, here, you know, Moses is recounting to the whole host of Israel, you know, they've come out of the promised land, out of Egypt, they've come through the Red Sea, they've spent their years wandering in the wilderness, and now they're on the verge of going into the promised land. Moses hasn't got long left, and Joshua's going to take up the leadership of this great people. The new pastor of the first church of Israel and whatever they were. And they weren't the greatest congregation in the world. But here Joshua's about to take on this church, this holy people. And Moses is reminding them where they've come from. He's reminding them how God's been with them. And he's been telling them that, yeah, God had he clothed them, he fed them, he watered them, he looked after them. He's going through all this. He says, we went from place to place. We did what God told us to do. You know, we followed the cloud, we followed the fire. And he says here, he says, God has chosen you. And just the earlier verses, put in the verse 6, it says, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. And the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all peoples on the face of the earth. You know, the Lord didn't set his love on you, nor chose you because you were more in number than anybody else. For you were the least of all the peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God. God is faithful to his word. Even though they weren't faithful to him. You know, even though they had been out of Egypt more than a few hours, and they're saying, oh, it'd be better if we were back there. You know, they left Egypt in the early hours of the morning, and I don't know how long it took them to get to the Red Sea, but by the time they got to the Red Sea, they were wishing they were back. And things didn't get better for them, it got worse. Because they started grumbling and complaining. And look at, I don't know if you've noticed, how many times as you trace the movements of the people of God through those first few books of the Bible. Oh, it would be better if we were back in Egypt. Oh, we missed the food in Egypt. We missed this. We missed... I mean, they've gone straight, they've come out of Egypt. What's the best way to say it? It's blessed. They came out blessed. Mm. They came out rich. They came out as victors. Yet, there was something about them. You know, God had blessed them. Because he is a faithful, he promised that's what he was going to do, and he fulfilled his word for them. What amazes me about these people here, and again, I'm not going to be too harsh on them, because if we're honest, we've probably all been there. You know, they witnessed all these mighty miracles. They'd witnessed the blessing of God. They'd seen the provision. You know, and I think it was only a year or so after they came out of it, they could have been in the promised land. Yeah, they went by, they had to go by and receive the commandments, the law, and spend that short time. But I think it was only about a year or so. They could have been enjoying the blessing of God. Yet they had to wander for those 40 years because of their disobedience and their lack of faith. You know, it cost them big time. But God is faithful God. He is El Emunah, faithful God. He keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. You know, God reveals himself to Moses here as faithful God. If God has said it, he is faithful. He will bring it to pass. There's another one where God reveals to his servant David. We're reading the Psalms. In Psalm 18, verse 2. It says, Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. God, this one's perhaps not so obvious here from the translation here, but this is Jehovah Mephalti, the Lord, my deliverer. God, our deliverer. And didn't David know that? Didn't he prove that time and again? He proved that God was his deliverer. Whatever, wherever he found him, God was there to deliver him and bring him out. You know, and this song was written and spoken on, my Bible says here, on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. You know, David could testify time and again. He got himself... not through his own doing, but he found himself in trouble. Saul hunting his life, others coming against him, you know, because he was serving God. The Philistines were on his back, but he knew God as deliverer. And he testifies here, you know, the Lord is my rock, he's my fortress, he's my deliverer. I like the David's testimony found in Psalm 34. He says, it's in Psalm 34, verse 19. He says, "Look, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of just a couple of them." Out of them all. The Lord delivers him out of them. You know, many things will come up against us to try us, to test us. But God will deliver us out of them all. But don't you know you have to go through that, brother? We have to endure. We have to put up with it. No, the Lord delivers him out of them all. David knew it. Paul knew it. Yes, they knew it. God is their deliverer. God is our deliverer. There's another verse in... Sorry, that one was, if you make your notes and want to write down, that's Jehovah Mephalti, M-E-P-H-A-L-T-I. M-E-P-H-A-L-T-I. Mephalti. What about Exodus 15? Another revelation of who God is. In Exodus 15, verse And verse 26. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. I am the Lord who heals you. When God's speaking here, he's using the present tense, not the future. Yes, we're going to get our healing when we get there. But it'll be great when we get there. All the blessing is when we get there. Have you heard that? In the sweet by and by, it's going to be great and wonderful. When God speaks, he says, now. I am the Lord who heals you. This was understood, present tense, now. Boy, that, for us today, that's good, but for us today, it's past tense. You are healed, you were healed. You have been. It's already done. Mission accomplished. But here he's revealed as the healer. Why? They witnessed many things. They'd seen many things. As we were talking over lunch, you know, the devil's the same today as he was back then. You know, they witnessed diseases and all sorts of manner of things in Egypt. And you can just, you just know what the devil's like. You know the way he works. You saw them. You know them. You better watch it. It's coming. It's that time of the year. It's too hot. You're going to get sunstroke. You're going to get... It's too cold. You're going to get the flu. You know the way he works. I will put none of those diseases upon you, God says to them. For I am the Lord. But there was a qualifier. They had to do things. They had to do what is right. They have to heed the voice of the Lord your God. Do what is right in his sight. Give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes and his commands. There's something that needs to go. They needed to put their trust. That's what we're saying. Put your trust in me. He says, and you'll be spared. None of those diseases will come upon you. Because I am the Lord who heals. I am your healer. Jehovah, Rapha or Rapha, depending on which tense you're using. The Lord, our healer. Quickly moving on. One more. Then I'm going to... we'll look at something else. Judges, chapter 6, verse 24. God appears to a young man who's out in... He's threshing, doing his work. He's threshing in the threshing floor. The young man's called Gideon, and God appears to him and says, "Look, this Gideon, I've got a job for you. You know, you're a mighty man of valor. You're going to deliver my people from the Midianites." This upsets Gideon a little bit. He says, "No, not me, Lord. You know, I'm the least in my father's house. I'm nothing special, you know." And then something dawns on Gideon. It suddenly occurs to him that he has seen God. And then he says, oh, you've got a little bit of the Isaiah sort of thing. He said, oh, look, woe is me, I'm going to die, everything's going to... I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And then verse 23 says, the Lord says to him here, he says, peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. And to this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Peace be with you. You know, the peace of God, is... New Testament puts it like this. In Philippians. Philippians 4. So that we should... Verse 6. You know this. Verse 6 and 7. This was where Gideon was at. Verse 6, Paul writes here, he says, be anxious for nothing. Many things can come against us to try and cause us to be anxious. To try and get us to worry, fret, and fear. The devil tries it all the time. To get us to think, oh, you know, so woe is me, it's all going to go wrong, and everything's going to fail, it's going to flop. But he says, be anxious for nothing. In actual fact, this is a command. Jesus said, don't worry. Do not do it. Take no anxious thought at all. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Then it says, the peace of God has a special function here. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, says, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let me read that to you in the Amplified Translation. It says, God's peace shall be yours, that tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And so fearing nothing from God and being content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that is, that peace, which transcends all understanding, shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So when the enemy comes in to try and get us to worry and fear and be anxious, we can rest in peace, knowing that the peace of God will guard and garrison our hearts. That means it will fortify. It will set up a like a wall around us. That's what a fortress is. It's a stronghold, a place of security and safety. And the peace of God guards our hearts and minds. So no attack of the enemy will be able to penetrate. In the Amplified, do you hear what it said? It says that it's, God's peace shall be yours, that tranquil state of a soul assured. It's about having assurance, confidence again. It's that faith rising up in it, that confidence that comes from hearing God's word, knowing that God has the final word. That gives us peace. That we can rest. And it's not rest as in being idle and not doing anything. It's rest knowing that it's done. You know, as I was out driving yesterday, I was listening to a CD by Keith Moore. into that. And he was saying something similar along these lines, you know, that, you know, it's not about, it's not a rest from the fight. You know, we've got to fight to get to the rest. It's the labour to get to the rest. He's talking differently, fighting the good fight of faith, and then resting. He said when he came up through Rhema, and he was he came out thing. One week he was preaching, fight the good fight of faith, and the next week he was preaching the rest of faith. And he says he got himself so confused, he didn't know whether he was fighting or resting. and he says, but what he soon found out was that he learned that the fight of faith was the labour to get to the rest. Because when we rest, we know it's done. No, that's, it's taken care of. You know, if you've got bills or family, things going wrong in the family, if you're anxious and you're worrying, and you're afraid, you know, you don't sleep. If you're in that state where you're constantly going over it in your mind, you know, it takes up the whole of your life. You can't rest. But God's peace guards and garrisons the heart and gives us rest. Because we know it's taken care of. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Now, we've spent some time already looking at some of these names. Let's maybe turn to John's Gospel. Because we've spent a lot of time looking at these compound names of God and as found in the Old Testament. But we also find some of God's names revealed through the New Testament as well. And particularly, 8 times in John's Gospel, Jesus uses this reference, I am. On the first occasion, the first occasion we're going to look at this afternoon, which is in John's Gospel chapter 8, he attributes the name I am to himself. And then the other 7 occasions that we look at, you know, we have these, the 7 of them throughout the John's Gospel, what we call these famous I am sayings, where Jesus says, like, I am the light of the world, I am the resurrection and the life. But in John 8, we have a little discourse going on between Jesus and the Jews. Yeah, and they're saying how wonderful they are. You know, they've never sinned in their life, you know, and then Jesus says some things to them, and then they say, you've got a demon. You know, you, and then Jesus picks up here, and he says, verse 51, he says, most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. He just know that that's not going to sit well with these religious people that he's talking to. Then the Jews said to him, "says Now we know you have a demon." It's that arrogance thing, isn't it? That we were talking about earlier. Now we know you. Now, Abraham is dead. I was saying, look, are you going to tell us that Abraham, you know, didn't keep God's commands? The prophets, they're all dead. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? They're just making a point, you know. They're dead. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honour myself, my honour is nothing. It is my Father who honours me, of whom you say that he is your God. They were like what we were talking about earlier on. You know, they were mentally assenting to this idea of God, but they just didn't know Him. Yet you have not known Him, Jesus said, but I know Him. And if I say I do not know Him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know Him and keep His word. Jesus is setting Himself up for, it happens. He's setting Himself up for a beating here, isn't he? The father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Here it comes. Here comes the clincher that's going to finish his ministry. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And it says they took up stones to try and stone him. You know, Jesus uses the I am name of God, this whole idea of this isness of God. You know, he says, even before Abraham was, I was there. I was, he's claiming his eternity here. You know, his eternal nature. I am. Oh. I got their backs up. He says they went out and picked up stones. They're going to stone him to death. But he just passed on through them. Passed on by. Before Abraham was, I am. And it wasn't the first time, as I said, that he used this, because several times in John 6, we read Jesus says, I am the bread of life. The bread of life. John 6:35. John 8:12. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. John 6, I am the bread of life. Bread is considered the staple diet. You know, you often hear, serving bread and water. You know, you can live on bread and water. Life is sustained with bread and water. And Jesus is saying, look, I am the bread of life. The sustainer of life. If you want life, you come to me. Because I am. I am life. I am, John 8:12, the light of the world. You don't know something, you want instruction, you want clarity. I am. I'm the light of the world. John 10 verse 9 says, I am the door of the sheep. It's in John 10 where he says that the thief comes, not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy, says, but I've come that you might have life. He said, I am the door. That if anyone goes in and out by me, you'll be saved. You can have life. You can have salvation. You can come in and out. You can enjoy. You can find it all in me. I am the one who's going to satisfy. A couple of verses later, John 10 verse 11, he says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm going to take care of you. I'm not going to let you go astray. I'm going to keep you on the path. I'm going to look out for you. And you're probably thinking of that parable he told about, you know, the one that lost his sheep and went out searching. John 11, verse 25, another well-known one. I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection and the life. There's some things we might need resurrecting. We're not talking about in life, but it might be things that we've allowed to become dormant. But he's the resurrection, and he can bring it to life again, bring it back into dreams and things that are long gone, they can be resurrected. John 14:6, a good old gospel verse, where it says, Jesus is the way, I am the way, the truth and the life. John 15:5, where Jesus says, I am the vine. In all these, where Jesus uses this word, I am. God the vine, God the way, the truth, the life, God the resurrection, God the good shepherd. And he's saying, I am those things. And there are many other names attributed to Jesus in the scriptures. We have the Word, the Lamb, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, the last. And there are others. But there's one name for God in the New Testament, which it is in the Old Testament, but not quite the same as it is in the New. And that's the Greek word is Pater, P-A-T-E-R, or Father. God our Father. He is. This must be perhaps one of the most, out of all the names of God, you know, it's good to know he's our peace. It's good to know he's our strong deliverer. It's good to know that he's faithful. He's our healer. But out of all of those, this must be perhaps one of the greatest. He's our Father. Why? Because any true father will see to it that their children are cared for, looked after. They won't be allowed to fall into trouble. Well, you know, an earthly parent might not be able to prevent that, but you know, God, our Father, this is an intimate name for him, where he's revealed, and Jesus knew this, and he spoke often. That was one of the problems that we had in John 8, you know, Jesus speaking about in a relationship with his Father. He's saying, he's making out that he was, well, we know he is, but he's making out to be, that him and the Father were one. And that was the biggest problem they had, that they couldn't have, they just couldn't work that out. It didn't register with them. You know, how could God, or how could Jesus be God? But he looks out and takes care of you. And as our Father, he reveals to us that we can enjoy certain benefits. Like any child in a household. What do we have? We have access to God as a father. We can come to him at any time. We have fellowship. We have relationship. We're able to address him, as Paul puts it in several scriptures. We can come to him and call him Abba Father. That's a little bit more intimate than just Father. Not Abba Father. We have an inheritance from him. And we're recipients of his love, his life, his protection, and his provision. You know, God is looking out for his kids, of which we are. So as we really just bring this to a conclusion this afternoon, let's just turn back to Hebrews 11. Now we've taken time to look through the various names of God. You know, when God revealed himself by these names, he did it to show his people what he would do for them. You know, who he would be for them. He would be their deliverer. He would be their healer. He would be their peace. He would be their king. He would be their redeemer. He would be their savior. He would be what they needed him to be. And here in verse 6 it says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. But that verse doesn't finish there, it goes on. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If we're going to believe that God is healer, God is Savior, of necessity we must believe that he will reward us with that which we're looking for. faith pleases God. Those who come to God must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder. There's no point, this is my my logic, I don't know if this rings true. There's no point believing God is healer and then saying, well, I can't be healed. If God is healer, he either is or isn't. And if he is, then I can be healed. We've got to believe he's a rewarder. Of it. Now, if I'm looking for a healer, no, I don't go. If I get sick, I don't go to the supermarket. I go to the doctor. If I'm hungry, I don't take myself off to the dentist.
No.
I take myself to the supermarket or a restaurant. So if I'm sick, I must believe that he is a rewarder, and I go to the reward. I go to where the reward is. I go to where I need to be. Does that make sense? Yeah. There are many Christians with this problem, and I think this is what we started off with, we were saying at the beginning. Yeah, they believe that God is healer, but when it comes to healing, they say, well, he doesn't do it. They don't believe in the rewarder. And now this is my logic. Now, if I've got it wrong, then I apologise, but if I haven't, then if I'm not going to believe that he's a rewarder, then I'm not pleasing God. Because I'm not in faith. Because without faith it's impossible to, certainly with faith we please him, and our faith, this whole verse is about faith. It says that we've got to, when we come to God, we've got to believe, one, that he is whatever we need him to be, and two, that he's going to meet our need, that he's going to be the rewarder. But then it goes on and says something else. It says, of those who diligently seek him. Now, these people that say he's not healer, well, no, not that he's not healer, that he's not going to heal them. They're not denying the fact that God is the healer, that he can do it. They are not so sure about his willingness to do it for them. You know, the use of the word he is here, where it says he is a reward, is that that word jinnomai, if you've still got your green sheets. It says that he will prove himself to be, was one of the definitions. If we're believing that God is here, or we're believing that God is, we've got to believe also that he will prove himself to be a rewarder if we seek him. So we've got to come with that expectancy, that faith that says, yes, God, you're my healer, or you're my deliverer, or you're my saviour, and I receive the reward. Or I receive the answer to my need, where I am. Because that's when God revealed himself, it was always to answer a need in the scriptures. Abraham needed to know that he was El Shaddai at that time. Moses needed to know that he was I am. David needed to know that he was the deliverer. Gideon needed to know that he was peace. You know, we need to know that he will reward us where we're at. What we need. He is proved to be the rewarder. And he brings to pass, is another one of those definitions. He brings to pass those things that he has revealed himself to be. You know, I've got to remember that these names were covenant names. God covenanted himself by his name. Yes. These are covenant names. It means this covenant cannot be broken.
That's right. Yeah.
So if we don't receive, it's because either we've not believed that he's the rewarder, or that it's not going to be on God's part anyway. We've just not received. Because God is and God will. Now, we may not be diligently seeking him as we ought to be, because that's not just about believing he is. You know, that word there, to diligently seek him, shows us that there's something else we've got to do besides believe in God. We've got to be a diligent seeker. We've got to seek him out. We've got to stay with it. You know, this word is used elsewhere in the scriptures. Particularly in 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, where it says that we should be diligent to show ourselves approved unto God. That we rightly divide the word of God. We've got to seek out the word of God. We've got to seek out where God has promised us in his word. And then we can stand on his word and say, God, this is what you said, this is who you are, this is what you promised. I believe it. I receive it. And we lay hold of it. We lay claim to it. Then we receive our reward. We receive that which we're looking for. This type of seeking actually pleases him. Believing that God is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. You know, that word diligence there also means, I'm not saying this is how we, it was to make a demand. To make a almost like a withdrawal from heaven's supply. This is the check, as it were. We receive, get the, you know, if you get a check in the post. Yes, it is, to all intents and purposes, it's money, and you can rejoice in the check, but unless you actually put that check in the bank and cash it, it's not going to do you nothing. You know, we've got the promises, and every one of them is true, every one of them is what God's will is. But unless we actually cash them, we will never receive the reward. We can believe that God is healer all our life and get sick seeking him for it. Unless we actually believe and receive our reward. So without faith it's impossible to please God. A well-known verse. But those who come to God must believe that he is what I call the isness of God, and that he rewards them who diligently seek him. Amen.